Turn your Bibles to the book of James in the first chapter. We're continuing on now in our study of James. This is our fourth week, and it's still talking about trials here. A few weeks ago, we studied verses 2 through 4. We talked about the curious commandment, count it all joy. Then we talked about wisdom for the weary. You know, you're supposed to ask for it and act on it. And then last week, we talk about being single-minded and steadfast, and we saw the examples that God gave us because James knew, and God knew he had the Holy Spirit tell James to write these things down to give us some idea that we're supposed to see things God's way and glorify in God's purpose. But I'll go ahead and read verses 2, and I'll go ahead and read through verse 13, and we're going to look just at verse 13 today. We'll allude to the prior verses, and then we'll allude maybe to the other verses a little bit, but James 1, verses 2 through 13, if you would stand for the reading of the Word. Again, I would admonish you, if you haven't heard the sermons before this, it would make a lot more sense today and for that when you read these verses, because they seem so counterintuitive, and indeed, they may be counterintuitive, but they are God's Word, and they are true. Can I get an amen on that? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you comes short of it, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose they will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Father, help everyone that's here today. Help all those that would hear this at some later date or on sermon audio or through a paper copy or however they hear it in years to come, in days to come, in hours to come, whenever it is, Lord, be pricked in their heart that they would know for a surety that you want to mature them and that you are not malicious toward them. You are not tempting them. Help them to trust you. Help us today for your glory and in your name. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to do a little game at the first here. Just a little quiz. What was, most of you can answer this right away, I'm sure. I sure hope so. What was the first sin by man? Not, you know, not the devil and saying he was going to be equal with God, but what was the first sin? Yeah, the fall of man. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the tree. Right? Of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were, you know, told not to do. There's only one thing they could do wrong, and they did that. Everything else was open to them. Anything else was open to them. They could only do one wrong thing, and they did that. So the first sin was about disobeying God. But now let me ask you another question. What was the second sin? What was the second sin? Let me give you a little bit of a hint, guys and girls. They committed this sin. They were afraid. And they heard God walking, you know. They hid. So the first sin was they disobeyed God. The second sin was that they hid from God. There's a pattern in Scripture that's like this. We disobey God, and then we don't want him to be working on us. We hide from him. And yeah, exactly. Where can I hide from your presence? Where will I go? If I go up to the heights of heaven, if I go down to Sheol, there you are. Psalm 139:7, you know, he's everywhere. So the second sin was they hid from God. But now, let's see if anybody can get the bonus points here, and you'll start to understand what this sermon is about. What was the third sin? Because they sinned against God, and they knew it. And so they hid, tried to hide from God, because they knew he was coming. And so God confronts Adam, and he says, "Where were you?" And he says, I was running from you because I know I sinned and I was naked. He goes, oh, you knew that you were naked, huh? How come you knew that? Did you eat of the tree? And then he goes, what? What happens? What's the third sin?
Blame.
The blame game. Exactly right. That's the name of this sermon. That woman you gave me. And then what does she say? It was the serpent that made me do it. And look at the text in verse 13. Don't let anybody say, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God. Again, this sermon is the blame game. That's Genesis 3 and 6 and 8 and 12 and 13. Now, as we've been studying the first chapter of James, we learned about this tension where when we're in these trials, that God has his purpose and Satan has his purpose. God's purpose is to develop and mature us. We've seen that. And Satan wants to tempt us to do a sinful thing, to not allow God to work, to have a sinful response, to not let it, to not count it, know it, and let it, to not ask for wisdom or not to act on the wisdom, right? To not see God's purpose, not to glorify in God's purpose, but be a double-minded man instead of being steadfast, instead of being mature, instead of getting all these things that he's promising if we will just respond rightly in the trial. We sin. There's this tension. It's always there in these trials. Again, maturity is about saying no to the temptations and yes to the purposes of God, to have godly principles to keep them in the midst of trials. So let's just do a real quick review here. We learned that count it all joy doesn't mean it's all fun. It means to put it in the plus column, in the plus side of the ledger. If we understand God's purposes, then we know that the trial is an asset, not a liability. The trial sent by God will prove our faith, that's verse 2. But they will also improve our faith, that's verse 3. And if you keep with it, you'll be matured towards perfection in your faith, that's verse 4. There will be a fullness and a richness and a well-roundedness, a wholeness to your character. We will be mature, stable, and steadfast. Now in verses 5 through 8, we see that all Christians are in need of wisdom. When it says, if any of you lack wisdom, he said in verse 4, you're going to lack nothing. Then he says, but if you lack wisdom, wait a minute. He means sometimes we come short of it. We could have wisdom. We could be acting on wisdom. But he's trying to promise you that you can have wisdom for everyday things in these trials. I know that I'm doing this, but my children aren't going away and I still have to do something. Or this job is still going to be doing this. I know that it's a trial, but what do I do today? When this happens, we ask God for wisdom. We got to pray for wisdom in order to receive the benefits of maturity and all that that God is trying to develop in the Christian. That's verse 5. And then we have to be willing to follow the direction in God and wisdom God is giving for our particular situation. This isn't merely intellectual. Asking in faith means acting in faith. We ask for the wisdom, then we act upon it. And a double-minded man doesn't receive wisdom in trials. That's verses 6 through 8. Last week we talked about the fact that God wants it to be single-minded and steadfast. And what do? When we're hurting, you have to see things God's way and glorify God's purpose. Now, we talked a lot about last week, especially in verse 9 through 11, that God doesn't speak about getting out of the circumstances. He doesn't speak about the circumstances changing. He speaks on focusing on God and what he's doing no matter what the circumstances are. But that's what we tend to do. We look at the circumstances, so we get tossed about. Again, God never talks about escaping the trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13 does not talk about escaping the trial. It is about escaping the temptation to sin because of the trial, which they didn't do. But if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. But you do not have to have a sinful response in the trial. You can count it as joy. You can know it in experience. You can let it have its full worth. You can be mature, stable, steadfast, and then you can be asking for wisdom and actually getting it, really actually getting it, and moving on with God. What a relationship he's trying to build with you, and maturity. And he promises this will happen if we will. It'll work if we let it work. God never talks about escaping the trial, but rather embracing God's purpose in it. God's trying to develop you, not so you can avoid the ups and downs of the circumstances, but so that you won't have the ups and downs in your response to the circumstances. He didn't come to liberate us from our social situation. He came to liberate us from our sinful situation. Now, verse 12, the crown of life. And you see that in the commentators will all talk about, well, this is for people in the future. It's the crown of life. Like if I said a crown of diamonds, it means the crown of eternal life. That's the crown itself. And that's for all Christians, really, because in the end, they do persevere. That's why they're Christians. They're called by God. He stamps them. He preserves them. They will persevere. He's got this plan all figured out. So, yes, everybody's going to get that crown in that sense. However, this is also speaking about a temporal crown. That's what we talked about last week. Not just eternal life, but the quality of life. As God sees it, He changes how we see it. The person who perseveres in this life is blessed. Blessed is the man. That's not just talking about, he says, when he's proven the trial and all that, but he says, blessed is the man now. Now. The person who perseveres in this life is blessed. We will be blessed in eternity, but we can be blessed now, today. When you remain single-minded and steadfast in trials, again, we're just covering the last few weeks, God will give you a quality of life that you can't have any other way. A godly, mature, stable, steadfast life is a glory to God and is worth it. But now here we come. See, he knew that it doesn't seem right to count it joy. But he says, look, you can know it. You can know and experience that he's doing something. And if you let it work, you're going to see yourself mature. And I know that you have problems. And we all have problems. And, you know, this is James saying this. The Holy Spirit's doing it through him. So I know you need to ask for it. So ask for it. But let me tell you something. When you ask for it, expect that you're going to get it. And act on it. And he goes, look, if you have a lot of resources in one area, you know, just remember, you're just passing through. You're not counting on them, you're counting on God. But if you don't have many resources and all that, just remember, this life ain't all there is. And you may not even be able to get away and get out of certain things. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Right? And then he says, well, I realize some things, though, that when you're down in it and things aren't going too well, we have this tendency to blame God for our circumstances. We think, but God, this is more than I can handle. If you just didn't do this, if this just didn't happen, this didn't happen, then I wouldn't, as if we're forced to. Is anybody listening to me? What about times when we do fail? Instead of submitting to God, we do succumb to the temptation. That's been everybody in the building. There's no doubt. What happens, or what can happen, if we fail like that, we can be further tempted to blame God. Well, if I didn't have to go through this, you know, Ben doesn't have to go through this. Of course he doesn't. But I have to go through this, right? Yeah. Boy, if your children were like my children, yeah. Or, you know, my son never calls me. Or whatever. I'm giving up on you, right? Whatever it is, we blame God because of our circumstances. We reason that, after all, if he hadn't put us in this trial, we wouldn't have felt so much pressure and pain and we wouldn't have given in. No wonder we gave in. God's giving us more than we can handle. Yes, on purpose, so that you'll be mature and grow. God's the one who tempted me to sin. You know, Flip Wilson, you say, the devil made me do it. But in that sense, we're saying, you know, God is in control of the devil, this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, it's you, God. If you wouldn't have let the tree be there, I wouldn't have picked the fruit off of it. Why don't you put it in the middle there? There ain't nobody that's thought through this that ain't thought that. You know, it's like, why did he do that? If he knew they were going to do it, why did he do that? Because he's got to show that you have to depend on him. That's why. Because the Israelites had Moses, miracles, their clothes didn't wear out, pillar of fire, cloud, all these things, and yet they still kept dropping the football. We can have God helping us in every single way, but if God doesn't do it through and through and first and beginning and last and all that, we ain't making it. If we could drop the football, we will. That's what happens. And God knows ahead of time. This is such a tough message in one sense because it's all the blame game and I'm going to take all the excuses away. And yet it's a positive message because it says the one thing that won't fail, that's what we depend on. And he promises us this quality of life, this maturity, this stableness, this steadfastness because we will go through the trials. But how do we go through them? Do you want this maturity or not? It's worth it. Again, we say God is the one, either indirectly or directly, and we're going to give examples. I'm going to show you that this happened. We did it at the beginning. We disobeyed God, we hid from God, and what happened? Then we blame God. That's what Adam and Eve were doing. But James makes it crystal clear. Look at it again. Verse 13, let no one, somebody say no one. You need to stay in this message today. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. The temptation to sin, because of the trial, maybe Satan's desire, but it's not God's design. It comes from our own flesh. Our own desires become inflamed and we're led away into sin. And it can become a stronghold in your life. If you look at verses 13 through 15, you know, you are enticed. Then you're ensnared. Then you're enslaved. And then you wind up endorsing that thing. Oh, God made me this way. Oh, you know, it's not wrong. We redefine sin. Everybody else is doing it. Blah, 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 blah. If I can't stop it, it must not be sin. It must be God's fault. Oh, I was born this way. Here's your answer to that question right there. Let no one, no one again, no one, somebody, no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God wants to help you mature your way out of it. To defeat temptation, hallelujah, to endure the trials, to be stable, single-minded, steadfast, to develop holiness in you. And holiness is not freedom from temptation, but power to overcome temptation. Did you hear me there? Yes. Temptation doesn't go away, but it doesn't have to have the same effect on you. But too often we aren't letting God do his work in us through the trials, and we want to blame God for our desire to sin. Now again, as we saw at the beginning of the message, blame shifting has been going on ever since the time of Adam and Eve. Adam blamed his sin on that woman you gave me. But I want you to think about something. He wasn't just blaming Eve, he was blaming God. That woman that you gave me. You gave me a defective model. Of course, Eve came from Adam, didn't she? Huh? Yeah, yeah. What's this one flesh thing God keeps talking about when you're married? For her part, Eve blamed the serpent. You know, they kept turning and turning. I remember an old Flintstones episode, and they were blaming each other and all that. And one of them was at the front of the line. And Betty was at the end of the line. Like, I think Fred looked at Wilma, and then Wilma looked at Barney, and then Barney looked at Betty, and then Betty looked at, and it was the mirror. And that's what God's trying to say. It ain't me. It's you. It's you. But if you look to me, you can begin to overcome these things. And looking means learning, and it means living, and it means loving, and it means obeying. The serpent was punished. People will be, incite you, they'll pay. But that's not an excuse. Anybody hearing me right now? Amen. The serpent was punished, but Adam and Eve still had to bear the responsibility. They sinned. It wasn't God's fault, and although the devil was involved, they were still guilty. Guilty. And ever since then, blame shifting's been going on all the time. Remember how Aaron made a golden calf? But refused to take responsibility for his sin. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 32 and look at verses 21 through 24. Again, you know, Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and then the people rose up to play. You know, we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 10 just a few minutes ago. The point is that they said, Aaron, make us a god of gold. They wanted to see it. And look what Aaron says. Moses comes back and goes, excuse me, brother? You're just the high priest? What's going on here? What's this thing that we got away from in Egypt? Now you made this thing? What's going on? And look, this is one of the most incredible things in the Bible. It's like, did he really do this? Look at verse 21 through 24. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they're set on evil. It's those people's fault. Oh yeah, you know, I had to do this and do this and get in trouble, you know, because my flock is so poor. You know? Well, you know, I had to go out drinking tonight because that's husband of mine. And Aaron said, again, I blame the people. He goes, for they said to me, make us God. Look at this now. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up and out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's come of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they, read it carefully. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And you that know the story, like, what? He refused to take responsibility for the sin. He first tried to blame the people, and then he tried to make it sound like a miracle. Oh, demon calf, yay, look what God did. Aaron doesn't even acknowledge that he fashioned it. Oh, I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah. Now, how about Saul, who blamed the people for not carrying out God's order to wipe out the Amalekites and destroy everything? 1 Samuel 15. Again, we won't read the whole story and all that. But what's happened is Saul said, you know, you got to wipe these people out. You're going to have to wipe them out. The cattle, the everything. Don't keep back any gold and all that. Just get rid of all of it. And he's all happy thinking he was obeying, and he did not obey. And then look what he did. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Hey, man, look, I did everything you told me to do. Blessed be you to the Lord." You know people that have that fake thing, and you know they're faking it, and they don't know that you can tell that they're faking it, but they're faking it. And when I know this, and I read that in Hezekiah 4:12. There ain't no Hezekiah 4:12, man. He said, "I perform the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Excuse me, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Whoops. Well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, but for a good purpose, the sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And Saul said, "Okay, tell me what." He says, "You know, you're very little in your own eyes, but look, you're the head of all the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Is that us? "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone in the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil." "But the people that you gave me took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Rebellion is the sin of," and your Bible may say, "witchcraft, divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king." So Saul, you know, just said, "Well, it's the people. You know, I did everything, and they kind of did everything, and they mean it for good. They're going to sacrifice it." But God said, "That's not what I told you to do. Don't we do that? Didn't we do that as children? But I did this, this, and this. Isn't it like, but I turned left at the signal, and I used this, and I did that, and I stopped at the stop sign." Yeah, but you did over the speed limit. You broke the law. Doesn't matter how much other good stuff or your intentions. It's what was God's word. You had a clear word on the thing. Now, people try and justify their sinful deeds or sinful desires because of someone else's actions. However, even if, now are you listening to me? Even if the people did influence Aaron and Saul, even if peer pressure does play a part in our giving into sin, we are still responsible. How others act or respond doesn't give us an excuse. People may provoke us, but that doesn't excuse us. Our ignorance of the truth doesn't excuse us either. We need to stop trying to justify ourselves and to just deny ourselves. God wants to mature us. This is a positive thing. He wants to mature us, but he uses trials to do it. The immature person is like a child. He shifts the blame and doesn't take responsibility. "Oh, you burned down the house." "Yeah, but he didn't take a poop in the toilet. I don't know. You make stuff, you know? Don't they do that? Oh, it's him, but look what he did. Look what he did." In fact, sin has so warped us to where we want to take credit for what God does and we want to blame God for what we do. When things are going well, we think we deserve it because we think we're responsible for it. Conversely, when things aren't going so well, we think we don't deserve it because we don't think we're responsible for it. Now, it is true that the temptation to sin may be intensified by the people and the situations around us. That's true. But that doesn't mean God is responsible for our giving into sin. And it doesn't mean that we're absolved of responsibility because others put additional pressure on us. Other people will be held responsible for their own sinful actions in tempting us, but too often it's our own laziness and our own lusts that take over, and yet we blame God for our failures. Again, this is what it all boils down to. We blame God for our sins, and he's using the trial not just to improve you, but to show you that that's what you're doing, so that you'll trust in him instead of practicing this avoidance, aggression, whatever it is. We're going to get into that a little bit. Why am I always walking around this way? This has convicted me. Because the sin isn't just the drinking, the drugs, and all this stuff because you're going through a trial. The sin is you won't let God work because you work too much. You won't let God work because you're just too busy. You won't let God... Well, we're going to get into that. I may start preaching here. We blame God for our sins. It's our fault, but we find fault pointing the finger at others, blaming God for allowing it to happen, or just outright blaming God directly. Proverbs 19:3 is very interesting. You should hear it. It says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. His own folly, his own foolishness has brought his ways to ruin. And what does his heart do? It rages against the Lord. That seems unbelievable when we think about it. But isn't that exactly what happens? I've done it. I probably still do it at times. We've all done it. People blame God for their temptations to sin. I'm just a 14-year-old boy, a 15-year-old boy, and she's so hot. And God's not tempting you. He's testing you. It's your own flesh. It's the world. It's the devil. It's MTV. It's 50 Shades of Grey. It's whatever you're looking on at Facebook that's wrong. It's these things that you think that those are the reasons you're sinning. No. God says you can get away from that. But you can't do it by blaming God. We blame God when we blame our situations and our circumstances. Are you hearing me? Think about it. Who is it that orders the life of the Christian? What does providence mean? And yet we say things like, well, I was in a tough spot. As if it's God's fault we sinned. You see, I'm talking about maturing here, and this goes along with it, because we get to the point where we're getting weaker and weaker in the faith, and then we attempt to blame God, or we attempt to get out of the trial by doing anything else but letting God work on us. And in that, we're blaming God for not growing, because he's giving you the pattern for growth here. It's called, you know, like when you lift weights, what they call that resistance training. You got to do a little bit of lifting to get bigger muscles. And he's trying to flex your spiritual muscles. And he's trying to show you how weak you really are. And you want to blame God. Well, excuse me, you were the one that made me weak. Right? We say things like, I had to do it. There was just too much pressure. We blame God for our sins of avoidance. We won't allow God to work because we're always working. I have too much to do to come to church. I didn't have any help. I couldn't get out of it. We think things like the Jews did in Jeremiah 44. They were going to go into Babylonian captivity. And some of them thought in Jeremiah 44 and in that whole section that, well, they'll just avoid that by going to Egypt. And you know what they were saying? They're saying, yeah, because every time we serve God, it doesn't work out. And every time we serve these other gods, it works out. In other words, we won't allow God to work on us because we say this. We blame God because we say, but if I do the right thing by God, the wrong thing will happen to me. Well, that's not always true, is it? And what if? How are you defining what's wrong? Are you going to say you let God define a good afterlife, but you have to define a good life and he's got to work on your terms? He's telling you right here ahead of time. He's saying, this isn't the way it works. You can't blame me. I'm trying to do this in you. You are so stubborn and prideful, just like all of mankind. It's been building up for over 6,000 years. And this is the way that it's got to work. And I know that it's going to happen. But you can be counting it as joy. You can be the stable and steadfast person. You can be getting this wisdom. You can be glorifying God and his purposes. You can be all that you can be. And you can have this quality of life. But you can't. You've got to go through the program. And you can't blame me. I'm telling you ahead of time. Can you hear me? Again, people say, if I do the right thing, you know, their internal talk. You understand what I'm saying? If I do the right thing by God, the wrong thing will happen to me. And that's why you keep looking for boys in the wrong place. But there is no boy here because you're not looking. Maybe they'll show up. Digging a little bit here and there. Again, we blame others, or we blame events or encounters or experiences, which is blaming God. My family wouldn't cooperate. My wife, my husband, my children are the reason I had to do what I had to do. Well, if God didn't want me to do it, why was I invited? Why was I successful? Why are other Christians doing it? Or the reverse, I can't seem to get a break. They got the cloud over them. This is just my lot in life. Remember the piety thing? Oh, I'm hit. I was doing it today. I was like, look at my bruise here. Woohoo. Yeah. We say we're saved. Are you listening? Anybody listening? Listen, this is an important message. We say we're saved, but we think and act in sinful ways as if it's God's fault that we aren't behaving better or persevering or maturing in trials. I can't help it. I was born this way. I'm failing because of something in my past. I know God's grace is sufficient, but there's something I just can't seem to get over. Something makes me act this way. Maybe I have some curse. Brother, Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly. Because the text is crystal clear. It's not God's fault, directly or indirectly. The text goes on to say what the problem is in verses 14 and 15. You know what the problem is? It's capital Y-O-U. Other things only magnify and inflame what's already there. People may have done awful things to you, but that doesn't mean you have an excuse to or that you have to sin now. Sometimes we never move forward because we keep looking back. You may have been abused, beaten, broken, and battered, but if you're a Christian, there's nothing that's keeping you from obeying God right now. The devil can't make you sin. Other people can't make you sin. Your past, but if they held a gun to my head, get killed. You don't have to sin. The devil can't make you sin. Other people can't make you sin. Your past is no excuse to sin, and no curse or other psychological nonsense can make you sin. The things can entice and ensnare you, but it all starts in your own mind and heart, and that's what he's trying to show you through the trial, to mature you out of it. God isn't causing unbelief in anyone. People are responsible for their own rebellious sin. You can be a portrait of God's grace, but you're responsible for your present choices. And I'm not talking about pick yourself up by your bootstraps civil religion here. People can be successful members of society and still be avoiding God's work in their lives. I'm not, you know, the people that say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not worried about your performance level or that you aren't getting in any trouble. If you aren't here, you're making a problem in your discipleship in the first place because you're supposed to be here. Oh, but you don't need what? You don't need to give glory to the Lord publicly, consciously, with your brothers and sisters? You tell me. Avoid God's work in our life. Oh, because I don't, because you don't need, think you need it. That's real mature. Are you hearing me? I'm not trying to push morality on you. I'm trying to preach maturity to you. And God is giving you the keys to this in this passage in James. Go over this passage. Listen to the sermons we've been preaching and apply what's being taught, and you will mature. It's God's plan and his promise. If you let it work, it will work. God wants to help you deal with the pain of life in a godly way. God wants to help you deal with pain in a godly way. And trials are his method. God's trying to develop you by disciplining you, to toughen your soul, not harden your heart. It's not God's fault. Life in the devil's hands, trying to get you to become a victim and blame anyone and everyone else. Satan wants to, he wants you to take any excuse as long as you indulge yourself. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you to get to the point where you accuse God of being the problem, and that tactic is working in so many people, especially the ones that aren't Christians, obviously. Instead of God's way, they give in to accusation. Listening to me? Addiction. Adrenaline. Anger. And avoidance as the means of relief or the way out of responsibility. And let me say something to you. That way may actually, quote unquote, work for you, but isn't God's way of maturing you, and you're just medicating yourself instead, and you're on the same plateau. And you may feel good about it, and everybody else may think you're a great Christian and all that, but you're avoiding God. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they're like, you know, it doesn't make any sense to do this and all that, but I'm not avoiding God because he's put it in my heart to help this person that I know can't help me back, and I have a feeling going to hurt me back. But I got to do it because I got to do it. You can't avoid it. You got to get through the trial. And we come out on the other end, and boy, just what we thought was going to happen kind of happened. Yep. But does that mean we weren't supposed to do it? We were supposed to do it. Because it matures us. Not to say, well, I'll learn from that. I'll never do that again. But no. God can take everything from me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know what I've also said? Though he slay someone I love, yet will I trust him. And the fact of the matter is, he had already slayed everybody that he loved, except his wife. And so what'd she say? Curse God and die. Right? Blame God. It's his fault. Trials are designed to be an opportunity for faith. But they can become an obstacle to faith because we don't do what God has taught us here to do in verses 2 through 12. We don't count it in the joy column. We don't know it by experiencing the working of endurance in us. We won't let it have its full worth. We don't ask for and then act on wisdom. We don't see things God's way. We don't glory in his purpose. That's why we allow ourselves to question God's goodness and progressively grow weaker in faith. I'm telling you something. The consequence of giving into sin and failing to apply what's being taught here is doubt, anger, bitterness, discouragement, envy. You know, Jealousy digs up the mud that envy throws on success. We're just looking for something to blame somebody else. Oh, you know, they got the good job. They got this, they got that. You can't do that, bud. Can't do it. You'd be 10 times more diligent and talented, and someone else get 10 times the salary, and you're going to blame God? You can't do it. He's testing you, saying, am I enough? And a lot of times when we go through that, then he, you know, it's all good. But what if it isn't? He's got to show you what's really in your heart, and he uses trials to do it. Is anybody listening to me at all? Instead, we must embrace the opportunity of faith that God's giving us and become more stable, steadfast, and mature. Everybody in this building has to deal with this. But what happens is we're not paying attention. We play avoidance, and then we blame God. Oh, I just need to go to a different church. This one just isn't working. Liar. You don't even know you're lying to yourself. Liar. Preach through the Word of God. May not be your cup of tea. We don't play the songs you want to play and all that, but you're going to find that as an excuse to get out, and you're just going to take you right along with you. And what are you going to find? The problem is you. If you got a problem, you know what the problem is? It's you. So the trial comes, and we're tempted to sin. Everybody listening? Please, 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 somebody tell me. Give me something here. That means letting God have his way. But insisting and sinning by doing it our own way. We lean on our own relief instead of learning to become mature. Again, this is not just about the obvious self-indulgent things like drinking, drugs, and sex and all that, but the sins of omission, distraction, avoidance, bitterness, anger, and the like. It's refusing to let him work. That's the sin. Refusing to let him work. You evidence stubbornness and rebellion instead of submission and repentance. It's for my buds out there. Stubbornness and rebellion instead of submission and repentance. Polar opposites. Now, in many cases, the bottom line, and here I'm preaching it myself, is that you're angry at God. You walk around angry all the time. Everything will set you off and all that. And then all of a sudden, it started happening to you, and it's been a year or two, and you're like, man, I get ticked off at everything. Why is that? You're blaming God for something that's happening, or has happened, or hasn't happened in your life. We may not think that we think this way, but by our sinful actions of anger and avoidance, I'm just going to shut down. We're saying that God is the one who's at fault because he's tempting us to do it. What do you want me to do, God? I want you to endure and mature and get this crown and get this quality and believe what I'm saying in my word and ask for the wisdom so that you can deal with it and then act on it like I'm going to give it because I promised it to you. You say you believe me. I'm trying to get you to prove how much you do and then improve how much you do. But no, as they used to say. You think that you have the right to do these things and then you come blaming me. And I've given you the program. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Come on. Who can look at this text and tell me this isn't the way people are? It is the way people are. James, no, that's a practical book. Thank God. God says it's yourself who's succumbing to this temptation. From your own heart, he's revealing that fact to you. God's not trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to see that your sin is the thing that's keeping you from maturing. Yes. Well, I'm just going to leave the church. I'm just going to go back to that old way. No! That would be failing. But instead, I'm going back in the ring, baby. I may get knocked down, but I can say, God, how do I handle that left hook? I'm going to get in there. God, he's got that armbar thing on me. For you MMA people, you got it. You're in a war. You got to have wisdom for the war. What are you going to do? Go back to the old ways of drinking, smoking, cussing, or that false religion, or just avoid and shut down? And well, you know, I just got to find some place where I have better friends. If you can find a friend in your church in America, I dare you. Yeah, we're friends. It's good. It's good. And by the way, if you want friends, then show yourself friendly. Again, he's not trying to get you to sin. He says it right here in the text. It's crystal clear. He says, I want you to see that sin's the thing that keeps you from maturing. Don't blame it on me. But I'm not mad at you. I'll give you the wisdom. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to tell you, oh boy, here you go asking for wisdom. He knows that you will. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, he just called you complete. You went through the trial. And now he says, if you lack wisdom, because we come up short. Because it's a new day, new challenges. And he goes, I'll help you. Not, oh, here comes Richard again. No. He says, my son, what do you need? Oh, I know what you need. No, do it this way. Right? Amen? Yeah. When you're not applying what God's been teaching in this passage from James 1 here, what you're doing is denying God instead of denying yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, and 8, after talking about fornication and sin, hello. He says this, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore," somebody say therefore, "whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Are you a Christian? You say yes. Then do you have the Holy Spirit? Then you say obviously yes. And then you say, "But God is..." No, he isn't. No, he isn't. Who are you going to feed? You know, it's fruitless to pray for God to bless your disobedience. You can pray for mercy and grace after you have been disobedient. But then you got to walk the right way or you're going to end up the wrong place. You know, that's what we want to do with the children and we want to do with people in our life. We just want the train track to slow down because they're just heading for some wrong place and they're making us feel miserable. But the problem is if they don't change direction, if they don't change tracks, as soon as they get started going again, they're still going to end up in the wrong place. God's not going to bless disobedience. Look at the second part of verse 13 here. Again, let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm being tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You can't get out of trials by trying to bribe God with some extra sacrifice or giving or whatever. "I might like it. Bring it on, please." You think I'm going to buy God's favor with that? No. God wants to work on your weaknesses, not just have you play to your strengths and avoid all the tests. God doesn't excuse your outright rebellion to his word just because you're doing some good things in some other areas. You can't tempt God or buy his favor. You can't bargain for this blessing of maturity. You can't get mature unless you go through the trials. And that means things going God's way, doing them God's way. Again, counting it as joy, knowing it in experience, letting it work, asking for wisdom, acting on that wisdom, seeing things God's way, glorying in God's purpose, and don't play the blame game. You may be a Christian, but if you don't let God work, then the devil's the one who's winning it in your present life. You're giving in to sin. You're trying to justify your actions and even blame God for your troubles. But he's told you what he's trying to do and what he wants you to do, but you won't do it. That's why you're still miserable. That's why you're still unstable. Why you don't have wisdom, why you don't have joy, why you aren't enduring the trials, why you aren't maturing your faith. This is why trials seem like the plague instead of the process. There must be some truth to this thing. Or it's not the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. And it fits like a glove to our situation. This is the most relevant passage just about everywhere. Anywhere, look at it. But again, trials seem like the plague instead of the process. The truth is that you can either die to self or you will die from self. God knows this. That's why the Holy Spirit had James write this. He's helping us to see how this works ahead of time. Again, he's telling you what he's doing. He's giving us the battle plan. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. He wants you to see the pitfalls and avoid the temptations. Look at the text from verses 2 through 12. He wants to give you joy. He wants to help you endure. He wants to develop maturity in you so that you're well-rounded in your stable, single-minded, steadfast. He wants to give you wisdom for the battles. You're going through them. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, there's two houses, there's two foundations, there's wind, there's rain, all the same things, but one stood and one didn't. You're going to have, again, Christianity is not the power to withdraw the storm, it's the power to withstand the storm. You got to get in the ark of his purpose and sail the seas, and it'll be stormy and all that, but you can come through, and he promises you can have wisdom and you can have joy. You can develop this maturity. He wants you to see things as he sees them. I'm looking for God's vision on this. He wants you to have it. He wants you to be able to glory in his purposes. I may not have much, but I got a mansion over the hilltop. I may have a lot, but you know what? I can give it away because I'm just passing through. Trials can happen when you're doing well or not well. And trials can help you see what well really is. He wants to give you a quality of life that only he can give. Learning and living in trials is what will make you satisfied in God. So, what about your sin? If you're a Christian, you've asked God to forgive your sin and trusted Christ. But are you letting God work in your life? If you aren't a Christian, do you believe that what I'm telling you is true? If so, What's keeping you from turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ right now? You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. We don't have to play the piano and play Just As I Am 10 times. What you need to do, if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, is get with the program, drop the pretense, and cry out to God. Heavenly Father, I am most certainly guilty of blocking you working in my life, of trying to control situations that you're trying to get control of me and mold me and make me regardless of anybody else. That way I can be stable and steadfast and single-minded and have this wisdom and see things God's way and give glory and God's purpose and be mature. And yet, how often I fail. How often we all fail. And the first thing we do is look to the one who cannot, will not, and did not ever fail, who overcame. Let us look to Christ and know that we can pass through these things because he's gone before us. And that even when we do fall down, he picks us back up and he's already scored the touchdown for us. We're going to win the game. But Lord, let us win the scrimmage. Let us win the quarter. Let us win the plays. Help us, Lord. Give us this mercy and grace for your glory and in your name. Amen.